श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद जी अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharanini Abhishesha Sunyavari Vastu Chadi Sitarani. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 5, text 12. I'll read first the Sanskrit translation, then purport. Yukta karma palam tyaktva shantim apnoti naishtakim ayukta kama karena pale sakto nabhadyate. Translation. The steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace because he offers the results of all activities to me, whereas a person who is not in union with the divine, who is greedy for the fruits of his labor, becomes entangled. Purport. The difference between a person in Krishna consciousness and a person in bodily consciousness is that the former is attached to Krishna, whereas the latter is attached to the results of his activities. A person who is attached to Krishna and works for him only is certainly a liberated person, and he has no anxiety over the results of his work. In the Bhagavatam, the cause of anxiety over the result of an activity is explained as being one's functioning in the conception of duality, that is, without knowledge of the Absolute Truth. Krishna is the Supreme Absolute Truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Krishna consciousness, there is no duality. All that exists is a product of Krishna's energy, and Krishna is all good. Therefore, activities in Krishna consciousness are on the Absolute Plane. They are transcendental and have no material effect. One is therefore filled with peace in Krishna consciousness. But one who is entangled in profit calculation for sense gratification cannot have that peace. This is the secret of Krishna consciousness, realization that there is no existence besides Krishna is the platform of peace and fearlessness. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Salaka Chakshua Unvinitam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Ukam Kuroti Vachalo Pangun Mangayate Garim Yakripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurundinatananam
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaman Iti Namane Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shanyavari Pastachyade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadara Hare Shivasadi Gauravaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I like speaking on this verse or many similar verses that are in the Bhagavad Gita for our Sunday programs, especially since the word is being used here. Peace, which is something that's desired by everybody, individually, collectively. Nobody looks for disharmony in life. People look for a peaceful situation. Fortunately, it's sometimes very elusive. It's not so easily attained, as we see both individually and collectively. And Krishna speaks about it in many verses in Bhagavad Gita. Bhaktaram jagatapa samsava loka maheshwaram. He explains in that verse that those who know him to be the supreme lord of all the planets and demigods, the benefactor of all living beings and the friend of all living entities, they attain peace from the pangs of material miseries. Elsewhere in the second chapter, Krishna says he was connected to the Supreme, neither controlled mind nor steady intelligence, without which there would be no possibility of peace. How can there be any happiness without peace? So, Krishna devotes a lot of his instructions for providing a way to actually become peaceful. And without transcending, as Srila Prabhupada has spoken of in this commentary, without transcending the dualities of this world, good and bad, heat and cold, happiness and distress, honor and dishonor. In fact, another verse in the sixth chapter, Krishna says, one who conquers the mind, super soul is reached and he attains tranquility, peace. For such a man, heat and cold, happiness and distress, honor and dishonor, they're all the same. He transcends the dualities of this world. Something that's not always so easily, as we said, it's elusive, not so easily accomplished. Sometimes we may achieve temporary peace, or temporarily we may feel some freedom from anxiety and call it peace. Or we may make some temporary arrangement for the mind to not dwell on the objects which are disturbance to us. But the recommendation that Krishna gives is a more lasting recommendation. And in this verse, he speaks about the steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace because he offers the results of activities to me. Whereas a person who is not in union with the divine, who is not connected with Krishna, who is greedy for the fruits of his labor, becomes entangled. Oftentimes when I'm speaking about duality, I like to use a simple analogy that's spoken about in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Analogies are always very, very beneficial. Prabhupada used them a lot to help us capture a concept which otherwise may not be so easy to capture. But if we bring it home to something more closer to our purview, our day-to-day life, it helps us to understand a concept which is otherwise difficult to conceive. And Srila Prabhupada even uses an analogy to emphasize the importance of analogies. He uses the analogy that if you want to see the moon in the sky moving at night, that if you stare at the moon, it's very difficult to see how it's moving because it's so far away. And if you just look at it and look at it and look at it continuously, you might have to wait some time before you even notice that it might have slightly moved, and even then you're not sure if it moved or not. So it's hard to see from a distance. So he says, but if you look at the moon moving through the branches of a tree, because the branches are very close to you, you can see how the moon is, in a very rather short time, has moved from one branch to the next, because you're using something closer to you to help you to see that which is ordinarily difficult to see. So he uses that analogy to help us understand the importance of analogies. In fact, I'm captivated by analogies. And even one time, I think it was, I can't remember what it was. It was maybe 19, it was before there was computers. I think it was in the early 1980s. I went through all of Prabhupada's books and I extracted all his analogies. I put together this booklet called Analogies for Preaching that was published by somebody else who got a hold of my manuscript. I won't say who it was. I found out who it was later. But anyways, it wasn't mine. It was all Prabhupada's. But nonetheless, Prabhupada used analogies a lot. And this analogy about duality is actually used in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto, which speaks about the dualities of the material world. It's a verse spoken by one of the Prabhudas, sages, in a conversation with King Nimi. And he was saying that all of the dualities of the material world do not ultimately exist. The conditioned soul experiences it as real due to his own conditional intelligence. Then he says, this imaginary experience of a world which is separate from Krishna can be compared to the acts of dreaming and desiring. When a conditioned soul dreams at night of something very desirable or something very horrible, or when he daydreams of something he would like to have or avoid, he creates a reality which has no existence beyond his imagination. That's only the first part of the verse. The second part, I'll give you the second part afterwards, because actually this sage is actually speaking how to become free from fear. Because the previous verse spoke about fear. And this way he's saying that the primary way to become freed from fear is by transcending duality. And the analogy he gives is something that, as again, everybody can relate. Is anybody here who has never dreamed before? No. And everybody's had a dream. Let me ask you, has anybody ever had a good dream before? Yes. Yes, very good. Has anybody ever had a bad dream before? No? Yeah, hands going up. Yeah. Sometimes the bad dream is like, it's during the day and you just want to wake up, right? Actually, that's being used as an analogy here. The night dream and the daydream. So the analogy is being used that sometimes we may have a very good dream. Whatever you classify as good, you'll have to decide that for yourself. What may be good for one may not be good for another. But if you classify it as a good dream, maybe you won the lottery. Or maybe you dreamed you were a king. Or you dreamed... I don't know, I can't think of what's good in this material world. What do you think? I have a different conception. But there may be different types of dreams that you're really enjoying, let's put it that way. So when you have a good dream and you wake up, you're sad. Why are you sad? Because you realize it was only a dream. Oh, it's only a dream. I wish it was real, but maybe I can fall back to sleep and pick up where I left off. Ever have happened to you? So when you have a good dream and you wake up, you're sad. But have you had a bad dream before? And all of you, many of you, I'm sure, have had bad dreams. When you have a bad dream, you wake up and, wow. You think, that was great. It was just a dream. The prophet talks about bad dreams, like dreaming about being devoured by a tiger. You know, I confess that sometimes I fall asleep on an airplane. If I fall asleep on a plane, I always have this dream, not always, but it happens often, that the plane is descending too fast for my comfort. And I wake up. And you wake up and, oh, it's not. It's just going. So you're happy. So there's the night dream. He says, the sage says that when the conditioned soul dreams at night of something very wonderful, very desirable, or very horrible, or he daydreams of something he would like to have or avoid. So there's the night dream. The night dream is when we become happy, when we wake up from a bad dream, and we become sad when we wake up from a good dream. But there's no connection to reality. Our happiness and our sadness is only connected to a dream. So that's the night dream. Then he talks about the daydream. When we daydream of something we would like to have or something we would like to avoid. The daydream lasts a little bit longer usually than the night dream. The daydream, we usually have something that's driving us, motivating us to get some fruit, like this verse is talking about, the conditioned souls, that one who's greedy for the fruits of his labor, he becomes entangled. A person who's not in union with the divine, who's greedy for the fruits of his labor. So he's speaking about the daydreamer who's dreaming of something he'd really like to have or something he would like to avoid. Right? But both, the night dream and the daydream, the results are the same, because even the daydream doesn't bring full satisfaction to the self. It can't satisfy. We become happy in anticipation of getting what we're dreaming about. That brings up some, it drives us, it gives us some motivation, some happiness. But when we actually get it, can we actually say we found a permanent resting place for our desires? Especially in the modern days of technology. Modern days, there's no permanent resting place for desires, right? Everybody will have you convinced that whatever you've got is outdated, right? And you can't be satisfied with what you have. There's always got to be something better. It's just the nature of living in modern society. Everybody has to, not only, they have to be convinced, and our modern advertisers and big companies and corporations, they definitely dedicate a lot of their energy and budgets to convincing everybody that you can't be happy unless you have what's better. Isn't it? I mean, how many of you have been waiting for iPhone 10? Right? Of course, most people say, I can't afford. I heard iPhone 10, iPhone X, expensive. So, but if I had the money, I'd surely get an iPhone 10, because I'm convinced that it could give me that next stage that I'm looking for in my iPhone experience. Right? But it's, unfortunately, it's not just the iPhones. It's everything. Whatever you got, whether it's a car, whether it's a home, I can give other things too. I won't go into that. These days, it's whether it's a wife. There's always somebody better. There's no final resting place. There's no final resting place for the mind. It's as soon as you get what you've been daydreaming about, and you got it, and you think, now I've accomplished it, I've fulfilled my goals, I finally have it in my possession. But it's very ephemeral. It doesn't last. Because it's not connected to reality. Why is it not connected to reality? That's the daydream of something we'd like to have. Of course, then we daydream of things we'd like to avoid. Right? With many things we can think of that we would like to avoid. We'd like to avoid getting sick. We would like to avoid growing old. We would like to avoid losing those things that we work so hard to get. Prabhupada, in one lecture, he says, the material world is called Kunta. It's Vaikunta, which means no anxiety. But the material world is called Kunta. It's a place of anxiety. You can't get away from it. He says, but there's two kinds of anxieties. There's material anxiety and there's spiritual anxiety. Material anxiety, in the lecture he gave an example, is just like a person, he gets so much wealth. And after accumulating all of his wealth, he thinks, what should I do with it now? Where should I invest it? Could I get a good investment for my money? Well, no, I'm not sure about my investments right now. Where can I put it? Is there a secure bank I can put it in, at least hold it securely? Maybe I should put it under my mattress. Maybe I should keep it there. Once somebody has so much money, there's an anxiety. What to do with it? As if, like, money is the panacea for all anxieties. So he says that's material anxiety. He uses that as an analogy. That's the source of material anxieties. He said, but this spiritual anxiety, and the spiritual anxiety is, material anxiety is entangling, as this verse is speaking about, what is entangling, and spiritual anxiety is liberating, it's purifying. The analogy he used is, he used the example of a temple president. He says, just like a temple president, he may be in so much anxiety. Whereas, I need this for this project, I need that for that project, I need this for the deities. And he's in anxiety. He says, but this is good anxiety. This is anxiety for Krishna. But anxiety, he said, you can't avoid it. So choose. Material anxiety, which is entangling, or spiritual anxiety, which is liberating. But there must be anxiety. So when we daydream of something we would like to have, then when we get it, we're anxiety. Oh no, that I have to have it. Now I may lose it. Or then we daydream of something we would like to avoid. Like we're fear. We think that something is going to come. And it comes, things that I don't want, they come of their own accord and I have no control of it. Tasyaiva heto prayateto kovido nalabhate yad brahmatam upariyada. Bhagavatam states that persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined, they don't endeavor for happiness which is available from the highest planet, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, Patala. Because they know that as far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it comes automatically in due course of time. Just as in due course of time, miseries come without asking for them. An intelligent person knows. Who wakes up in the morning and thinks, I want to make a plan today to suffer? Nobody makes plans for suffering. I mean, no normal. I think everybody, we just established everybody's normal here today, right? It's just, no normal person would wake up in the morning and say, first thing I want to do to suffer today is, well, that's a good one, yeah. No normal people will do that. So, but it comes without asking for it. So Bhagavatam says that persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined, they don't endeavor for happiness derived from sense enjoyment because they know that just as suffering comes without asking for it, then pleasure will come without asking for it. It comes because it's all destined, it's all due to my past activities. So an intelligent person doesn't endeavor for either. Now, someone may say, well, you mean to tell me I'm not supposed to endeavor for happiness? But that's not what the verse says. The verse says that as far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, It can be obtained automatically in due course of time, just as in due course of time, miseries come without asking. So happiness from sense enjoyment, it comes automatically in due course of time. It is destined. We can get into a long explanation of how happiness is destined to our previous activities. But we see that for the daydreamers who want to avoid distress, they work very, very hard to try to create a secure situation in this world free from distress. But it just doesn't work. Krishna makes it very clear that wherever you go, from the highest planet to the lowest planet, that all the places of misery, repeated birth and death takes place. So you're not going to get free. Dukkaliyam ashashvatam. Krishna's already defined the nature of this world. It's temporary and it's full of miseries. Sometimes people hear this, they think, why are the Hare Krishna so pessimistic? Right? We should be more optimistic. But actually, we can be more optimistic. Let's be optimistic about transcending duality. It's very optimistic. Let's be optimistic about coming in contact with reality and stop living in that night dream and daydream. Stop experiencing that happiness and distress which is connected to illusion. It's not reality. We create a reality that has no existence beyond our imagination. This is what the sage says, Prabhuda says. We create a reality that has no existence beyond our imagination. Just like the happiness. Oh, I'm so happy. That was a bad dream. And I'm happy it's over. But it was a dream. And I'm so sad. But it was a dream. We create a reality that has no illusion beyond our imagination. The night dream and the daydream. But Chaitanya says, Jeev Jago Bhakti Vinod, Jeev Jago, Gora Chandra Bole, Lord Chandra, Gora Chandra is chanting, wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up from this dream of the material world. The reality is that everything is connected to Krishna. The illusion is we think it's important when it's connected to me. That's the illusion. Right? That's what in the Srimad Bhagavatam, when the four essential verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, when Krishna revealed to Lord Brahma, he said to Brahma, whatever you see that has no connection to me, you should know that it's my illusory energy, or that reflection which appears in the darkness. He says, whatever you see of any value, if you see it's valuable, but it's not connected to me, Krishna says, it's my Maya. Even the ability to see separate from Krishna is given by Krishna. He gives us the facility to see separate from him. Yes. But why are you thinking so valuable if you can't see that it's connected to me? What makes it so valuable? It's connected to me. Krishna's saying, what's valuable is when it's connected to me. But we see it as valuable when, oh yes, it's connected to me. That's the illusion. Because in this world, sense gratification, the ephemeral pleasures of this world, the temporary possessions that we may accumulate in this world, the association that we have in this world, which is based on sense enjoyment, it's all temporary. As the example is given, just like bundles of straw may collect in the river, and these bundles of straw collect on the little whirlpools of the eddies on the side of the stream. But because the stream continues to flow, these bundles break up, they go further downstream, and they form new bundles. In the same way, we come in contact with our possessions, with our association in this world. But it's temporary. What is reality is that which is eternal. What is illusion is that which is temporary. But yet, illusion is so powerful. It's so powerful that we become obsessed with enjoying those things that satisfy me. Or extended enjoyment, which is those things which satisfy to gratify the senses of others, I get some temporary pleasure from gratifying them. But that's extended gratification. It's not reality, because it's temporary. But Krishna very clearly states that, this verse that I quoted before, let me go back to the verse I quoted, that although the duality of the material world does not ultimately exist, the conditioned soul experiences it as real due to his conditioned intelligence. This imaginary experience of a world which is separate from Krishna can be compared to the acts of dreaming and desiring. When the conditioned soul dreams of something desirable or something horrible, or when he daydreams of something he would like to have or avoid, he creates a reality which has no existence beyond his imaginations. And then the next part of the verse states, the tendency of the mind is to become attached to those things that are gratifying to the self, to see things separate from Krishna. That is the tendency of the mind. Therefore, an intelligent person must control the mind, restricting it from the tendency of seeing things separate from Krishna. And when the mind is so controlled, then he achieves a platform of fearlessness. He becomes freed from anxiety and distress. He actually achieves fearlessness, peace, tranquility, because he sees that actually everything's connected to Krishna. I'm connected to Krishna. My family's connected to Krishna. This world is connected to Krishna. My possessions are connected to Krishna. This is a platform for peace. Prabhupada gives that analogy, I like to use it, about the kitten. The kitten who's carried by the mother. When a kitten is carried by the mother, the kitten is thinking. And have you seen, I remember when I was a child, I learned the hard way. I had a cat who had kittens, and I wanted to go out and really pick up the kittens, and the mother didn't like that. Right? So I went out and picked up the kittens, and my sister said, "No, come in the house. And then I watched the cat pick up each kitten one by one in her mouth and carry the kitten up into the rafters so nobody could touch them to protect them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when the mother comes and she takes the kitten is not fearful because the kitten is thinking, this is my mother, she's coming, she's protecting me. But when the same cat opens her mouth and shows her teeth to the mouse, different perspective. The kitten is thinking, oh, it's my mother. But the mouse is thinking, I better get out of here fast. Right? Because those teeth represent death. And Prabhupada used the analogy for the devotee who's practiced in seeing things connected to Krishna. He's practiced in this life seeing reality that everything is connected to Krishna. Death, it's just a transition. It's a transition, but it's nothing changes because he sees that death is just simply Krishna coming to take me home. Because he's learned, he's disciplined himself, he's transcended, he's become a liberated soul. A liberated soul, that's the verse that's actually describing. Hiha yasya hariya dasya kamana manasagira nikalavapyavastasu jiva muktasu uchite. That any person who engages his mind, his body, and his words, always connected to Krishna, he's liberated even before giving up this body. He doesn't have to wait to give up the body to experience liberation. It happens even in this body. So, for a person who's practiced and disciplined in seeing things connected to Krishna, he transcends the dualities of this world. He finds peace. He finds peace. It's not so easy. We understand that these challenges will always be there. And therefore, Prabhupada, in many places, he actually addresses us how to deal with these challenges. In the verse, Antakali Chamameva Smaran Mukva Kalevaram, Krishna says, whoever remembers me at the time of giving up this body, at once it changed my nature. Of this, there's no doubt. Prabhupada said, this Smaranam, remembrance of Krishna, can be achieved for those who incessantly chant Hare Krishna. This is what we're learning. We've come together in a festival, you know, learning how to transcend the dualities by taking shelter in the holy name of the Lord. By taking shelter in the holy name of the Lord, we can transcend the dualities of this world. And the Lord is so kind, the Lord is so merciful, that those who take shelter, then Krishna, Andanyas Chintaya Tomam, Yejanapayu Pashante, Tesham Nichibayuk Dainam, Yogik Shema Vaham Yaham. You make that endeavor to try to at least see me. To those who endeavor, Tesham Satatam Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam, Tidami Buddha Yogam Tam Yenamam Upuyanti Te. To those who are always endeavoring, trying to remember me, Krishna says, I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. Tesham Ivano Kampartama Hamagyana Jamtama. Out of compassion for them, I am who dwelling within their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Krishna removes the impediments. He removes the obstacles in the path of devotional service. For those who simply make the effort, it's a challenge. How many times do we hear people coming forward trying to address how to deal with the challenge of remembering Krishna? Even Krishna knows it's a challenge. Even Krishna gives a concession in the Bhagavad Gita, 12th chapter, where he says, everybody should always just think of me, continuously. But, atachitang samataktam nashiknosi maistiram, abhyasa yogena tato mamachaptam dananjaya. If you can't think of me all the time, then follow the regulative principles of bhakti yoga. In this way, cultivate the desire to attain me. When Krishna says to Arjuna, cultivate the regular principles of bhakti yoga, he's not telling Arjuna, no meat, no fish, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex. No, regular principles of bhakti yoga, what he's saying is, you cultivate regularly endeavoring to remember Krishna. That's what the regulative principles, regularly, smarta vyasa tatam vishnum, vismarta vyuna jatu chit, sarva viri nisedasyo etiyo eva kinkara. Krishna must always be remembered, he must never be forgotten. All the rules and the prohibitions given in the scriptures are meant to serve these two principles. This verse, our acharya, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, in this verse, the word satatam generally means always. Smartavyam satatam Vishnu. He said, but why is the verse speaking about nishedas? Vidhis are prescribed activities which help us remember Krishna. Nishedas are prohibited activities which distract us from Krishna. For a person who's always remembering Krishna, why does he have to worry about the nishedas? Just like for a person who's always speaking about Krishna, why does he have to worry about controlling his tongue? He's always speaking about Krishna. Why should he distract himself by worrying about control? He's always speaking about Krishna. So therefore, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in this verse, satatam generally means always, but because the nishedas are also included, it's for those people who can't always think of Krishna. Therefore, the word satatam here in this verse means every day. Every day. Every day we must make some effort to remember Krishna. That is what Krishna gives us a concession. He says, if you can't remember me always, then every day make some effort to remember me. Chant Hare Krishna, hear Srimad Bhagavatam, discuss Krishna consciousness with others, come to the temple, take darshan of Radha Kalachanji, tell others about Krishna, Yari Deka Tarikara Krishna Upadesh, tell somebody about Krishna, but something to remember Krishna. If you do this every day, Krishna says this way, you cultivate a desire to attain me. This is how to deal with the reality that it's not so easy to always remember Krishna. But at least we must practice. And those who are practiced, then Krishna says, because you practiced your whole life, I'll kick in and throw in what you lack at the time of death. You just keep on practicing, keep on endeavoring, keep on trying. That effort in itself, Krishna accepts as bhakti. Just keep on endeavoring, he says, whatever you lack, I will preserve, and whatever you're missing, I'll give. Excuse me. Whatever you have, I will preserve. whatever you have, you will preserve. And whatever you're missing out, you can. So, this is a hopeful way to transcend dualities of this world and to try to at least come to the platform. And that's why Krishna says in this verse that the steadily devoted soul, the steadily devoted soul attains unadulterated peace because he offers the results of all activities to me. Whereas a person who is not in union with the divine, who is greedy for the fruits of his labor, becomes entangled. I think I'm supposed to end at 6 o'clock. I'll try to keep within my schedule. And I'll stop here.
We can take a few questions.
Yes, at this time. I'm trying to do my duty. I looked at the schedule.
If anyone has a question, we have a microphone that we want you to use. So if you could put your hand up, we're going to have to pass it through to get it to you. Okay.
Is there a question?
We have one here and then one there.
I just had a question about what I read in the Bhagavad Gita that said that nobody can, there's no happiness in the material world. You've read that? That there can be no happiness, but
there's three types of happiness.
I just wonder about all the things people think are happiness.
Well, there's three types of happiness. Rupa Goswami defines them in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There's happiness which comes from sense enjoyment. There's happiness which comes from liberation, relief from distress. And there's the happiness which comes from bhakti. Bhajaniya paramasukha matra susukadvam. Prabhupada quotes it in the Bhagavatam, quote from Jiva Goswami, that to the degree that Krishna is happy by what we do to please him, we become happy. There's none of that happiness in the material world. But there's temporary happiness in the material world. And there's happiness derived from liberation. But Rupa Goswami says that the happiness derived from liberation is like a drop of water compared to the ocean of happiness in bhakti. So these are no happiness in the material world is no real happiness.
Thank you, Maharaj. So as a practicing...
Where is this coming from? I hear it. Okay. A disembodied voice. It's coming from the clouds.
Daydreaming, Maharaj. So as practicing devotees, or at least as a practicing devotee, the experience of reality is of genuine Krishna consciousness, the experience of a true spiritual reality isn't, it's very ephemeral. There's a little bit.
Very
little bit.
Ephemeral, is that what you said?
Yes. It's, and at the same time, we have this daydream and this night dream going on. And whereas the soul is pleasure-seeking, it's very difficult to keep endeavoring for something which is so hard to... I mean, it is theoretically understood, but the practical experience is very few and far between. So, what is the solace?
What is the solace?
What's
the devotee asked Prabhupada, why is Maya so strong? And Prabhupada's answer was, why is your determination so weak? Just came to mind. Forgive me. And of course we know determination becomes weak by contemplation of the objects of the senses. You know, Bhagavatam gives the example, just like the reeds around the lake can dry up the lake, the water in the lake. In the same way, by contemplation of our attachments, it can dry up or determination. Bogai shvaya prasaktanam daya prahitachetasam vyavasayatmaka buddhi samadhal navidiyade. In the minds of those who are too much attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence and who are bewildered by such things, there can be no resolute determination for devotional service. So we have to be very careful to not allow our determination to become weak by contemplation of the objects. And therefore, if we really want to become strong, we have to seek out the association. Taete sarava savi sava sangha vivajata sangaste shvatate pratyat sangha dosha harahite. The Lord Kapila Dev told Devahuti, "Oh my mother, O virtuous lady, if you want to counteract all the pernicious effects of material attachment, then seek out the association of devotees who are always attached to speaking about me and become attached to them. And this will give you strength to counteract the pernicious effects of material attachment." So there's always hope. There's always hope. But it's a question of desire. We have to cultivate desire. And if we don't cultivate spiritual desires, we'll do a lot of cultivating of desires in another way, if we're not careful. And the material energy is very overwhelming. Material nature is very difficult to overcome. But we simply have to remember that Krishna is our protector and take shelter. I heard this story. Did you ever hear this story? I never read it, but it was told in the early days. The story Prabhupada told about when he was on the train with his son. Have you ever heard that, the story? Tell it, and then, okay. I just want to make sure. I always have to confirm if my stories are right with Giri Raj Maharaj, because he knows so much about Prabhupada. It's like, I'm afraid to sometimes. Prabhupada was, he was telling a story in his Grihastha life when he was on a train once with his son. And the train had left the station, the conductor was collecting the tickets. And the conductor went to his son and said, "Where's your ticket?" And the son said, "Oh, I don't have a ticket." And the conductor was playing with him. He said, "You don't have a ticket? Get off the train." And the son was shocked. Like, it was complete anxiety. But then all of a sudden he looked up and he saw that Prabhupada was standing next to him. And he said, "Oh, that's okay. He's my father." And all his anxiety went away. Right. So Prabhupada used that example of a devotee when he's in a very difficult situation. We just simply have to remember that it's okay. Krishna, Prabhupada said in the purport, Krishna's all good. We just read it. Let me just read it one more time before I end. 5:12. Yeah. Krishna is the supreme absolute truth, the personality of Godhead. In Krishna consciousness, there is no duality. All that exists is a product of Krishna's energy, and Krishna is all good. So, sometimes Krishna will put us in a difficult situation just to test us. Will we take shelter in Krishna? I remember when I first came to Krishna consciousness, I had one lecture Prabhupada he had given in on the teachings of Queen Kunti. And Prabhupada, my godbrother Keshava, gave me this lecture, and I would listen to it all the time. And in the lecture, Prabhupada was saying, in the beginning, when one comes to Krishna consciousness, I will test to see if one is coming to serve Krishna or disturb Krishna. He says, so in the beginning, therefore, in the middle of the ocean, there'll always be turbulence. But if we take shelter of the boat and stay in the boat, then, you know. So I remember that when I first moved into the temple, I was thinking, I was waiting for the test. Because Prabhupada said, in the beginning, when one comes, Maya will test to see if one's coming to serve Krishna or disturb Krishna. And then I moved into the temple. Everything was like just like blissful. I was thinking, where's the test? Didn't come. You know, it's like, and I thought maybe it was Prabhupada told me that I was going to be tested, but you know, what happened? And then all of a sudden I started having a difficult time getting up for Mangal Arti. But I didn't make the connection at all. I didn't make the connection that this was actually a test was forming. And I remember, and you know, sometimes it was in those days, you know, to get up for Mangal Arti was mandatory, and if you didn't, sometimes you got a very shocking experience, like getting some cold water on your face or something, like that. Getting shaken out of your sleeping bag. It just so happens my temple commander was formerly a lieutenant in the army. He was deaf. And I remember one morning just waking up and hitting my fist against the floor saying, that's it, I can't do it anymore. I'm leaving. And then all of a sudden, it came on like a recording, a tape recorder was turned on. I heard Prabhupada say, in the beginning, Maya will test to see if one is coming to serve Krishna and disturb Krishna. So we have to fall. We have to take shelter. The path is, by the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami says, the path is very difficult and I am blind and my feet are slipping again and again. Therefore, I pray to the saints for their mercy stick for my support. Right? Do you ever walk up a steep path and slip and slip and slip? But when you have a stick, you can move forward. Right? So when we're slipping, we have to pray for the stick of mercy from the saints. Their mercy, their instructions. Move forward. It's the only way. Okay.
There were two more people that raised their hand. Can we take two more questions?
Yes.
One's here, right next to where the other question came. Yeah.
Can you go first?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. So my question is, I think you already explained, but just like in continuation of that question. So like generally, I heard like the great people like Prabhupada and people like you and others don't feel any difference between the pleasure and the suffering. So how common people can achieve quickly that situation where the pleasure and suffering...
Achieving quickly?
Yeah, will be almost same, like there will not be any difference.
We have to be very careful. Sometimes we want to achieve it quickly because we don't want to suffer. And that's not the best. I mean, it's an impetus to not want to suffer. But actually, the most quickest way is when we don't think of our own pleasure and suffering, and we think of Krishna's pleasure. That's the quickest. The quickest. But when we think of, I don't want to suffer, therefore I want it to be quick, it might not come as quickly as just thinking of Krishna's pleasure. That's the quickest. So a devotee is well practiced. He thinks of what is pleasing to Krishna, and then he acts with determination and confidence and faith. So that's the best way to achieve that state. However long it takes, that's Krishna's decision too. It can happen in a moment, like Katvanga Maharaj. It took him one moment. He was told he had him one moment to prepare for death. And it may take millions of births. But a devotee will never give up. Bhaktivinoda Thakur states in Bhakti Loka, he talks about patience, dharya. And he defines patience as that, he says, the everybody is seeking some fruit. The karmi is seeking the fruit of sense enjoyment. The jnani is seeking the fruit of liberation. And the bhakti is also seeking a fruit. The fruit that he seeks is Krishna's pleasure. He said, sometime in the execution of sadhana, devotees may give up the practice of sadhana because they're not patient. And he says, patience is defined that a devotee is convinced that someday I will get Krishna's mercy. Whether it happens now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, or 100 births from now, someday I will get Krishna's mercy and I will never give up serving him. He says, that is patience. So we have to be patient. But Krishna knows when to give.
Yes. My question is, see, in our quest for liberation, for seeking Krishna, the practical aspect is, as a father, as a husband, you are dependent. You have certain duties. They have materialistic desires. So how does one balance my quest for spiritual liberation versus my dependence quest for material pleasure? Because by denying them that, am I not being an escapist? Am I not being a cop-out? How do I balance that?
What is that verse? One who is not attached to the fruits of work and acts according to the renounced order of life, and he is the true mystic. Now he who lights no fire, performs no work. Sixth chapter. Yeah. In other words, one who performs his duties. You have a duty to perform to family. But you should not be attached to the results of those duties. You should do them as a matter of duty. And Krishna says that one who acts according to his duty but is not attached to the fruits of his duties, he's in the renounced order of life and he is the true mystic, not he who lights no fire and performs no work. So you have to know what is your duty and what is not your duty. Krishna also explains that in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. One should know what is his duty and what is not his duty by the rules and regulations given in the scriptures. By knowing such activities, one can be gradually elevated. Krishna also says that one who acts according to his whim and rejects his duties which are given in the scriptures, he can achieve neither happiness, nor perfection, nor the supreme destination. Nothing if he acts whimsically. So you have to act according to your duties, but not be attached. Right? Krishna says you have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of your actions. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. Okay. Thank you very much for your kind attention. And thank you.
His Holiness Niranjana Swami Maharaj Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Shri Shri Radha Kalachanji Ki.